The letter we've read from this morning is the last the Apostle Paul would ever write. It is written to young Timothy, Paul's son in the faith and fellow preacher of the gospel. The setting for the letter comes very near the end of Paul's life. He's confined in a Roman prison and he's awaiting his execution. As one looks at the circumstances of the writing of the letter and the difficulties that Timothy faced, many would have assumed it was a hopeless cause. Paul had been tried, Paul had been sentenced to death and for preaching the gospel. And society wasn't very receptive to Timothy's preaching either. But this is not a letter of resignation or defeat. Rather, it's a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of admonition to remain steadfast in the faith. And Paul knew that serving the Lord and remaining faithful to him would far exceed any adversity faced in life. Our circumstances are different in many ways, and yet they're very similar. We are not confined in prison. We're not sentenced to death for our faith, although that day may come soon. It may come sooner than we think. We have seen, even in recent times, street preachers being arrested for preaching the gospel. We've seen it here in Northern Ireland. We've seen it in the Republic. We've seen it on the mainland. We've seen it all across the world. There is that coming against the preaching of the gospel. And we can see that in our mind's eye. The day may come when we'll be put in prison for preaching the gospel. This day we live in is slightly different from Paul and Timothy's. We're not presently imprisoned. We face very little physical abuse for living for Christ compared to some in this world, compared to brothers and sisters in far-off countries who are facing severe persecution. But the opposition we do face continues to mount on a daily basis. Day by day, the opposition is getting stronger and stronger. And we are in the midst of trying times for the church. And just as Paul encouraged Timothy, we too must press on and continue for the Lord. You might ask, how is that possible when it's so difficult in society? Everywhere hates us. No one wants to hear the gospel. There is that opposition. Well, if you are a child of God this morning, then you have already been given everything you need to press on in the battle. I want to spend some time this morning looking at what the believer has in Christ to equip them in this present world to live for him. The title of the message simply is Living with Confidence. Living with confidence. Firstly, I want you to see the believer's assets. The believer's assets. As we look at this chapter together, keep in mind, Paul has been sentenced to death. I want you to keep that in mind. Paul has been sentenced to death, and Timothy is facing much adversity and opposition. And Paul reminds young Timothy here of the assets or the possessions that he has in Christ. He affirms that the believer possesses courage. We all have courage. Verse 7, for God have not given us the spirit of fear. What is the opposite of fear? Courage. Courage. Bravery. So God has not given us a spirit of fear. So what has he given us? He's given us courage. He's given us bravery. And no doubt there would have been times when Timothy would face doubts and face fears just as we are. There would be occasions when he would question whether he would survive in this life. The adversity would likely have created seasons where Timothy would have even questioned his faith. But Paul reveals that those doubts and those fears were not of God. He has not given us the spirit of fear. And when trials come, when uncertainty is prevalent in this world around us and fear grips our hearts, we must remember God has not placed those fears and doubts within us. Paul writes in Ephesians 3 and 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The devil likes to create doubts in our hearts. And I'm certain we've all dealt with doubts and fears. None of us have gone through life without doubting at some stage, without being fearful. And those are two of the greatest hindrances to the Christian. Doubts and fears. They hinder us in our witness for the Lord. But we do not have to live in fear. We can live in confidence through the power of the Lord. And when times of fear do come, lean upon the Lord. Remember that the enemy has planted those seeds of fear and doubt within your soul. Any fears you have are not of God. Let me say that, dear believer. Remember that. Any fears you have are not of God. They're not of God. Remember the words of Christ to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They were in the midst of a great storm. They thought they were about to die. They were sure they were going to perish. They were going to sink. They'd never seen a storm like it. They'd never been through something like this in their life before. And they were sure. They were certain they were going to die. And they were fearful. Would we have been any different? Of course we wouldn't. But yet what did Christ say to them? Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? No, dear believer. We're not to be filled with fear. But we are to be people who are recognized with courage and bravery and belief in the power of Almighty God. Another asset we have is confidence. For God have not given us the spirit of fear, verse 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And again, the devil may seek to create fear and doubt, but God can enable us to overcome through him. We do not have to live with fear and doubt. We do not have to question whether we'll make it or not. Because God is sovereign, we can rest assured in full faith and confidence in the ability of our sovereign God to equip us to face whatever comes our way in life and to endure. God has not placed fear in our hearts, but he has given us power to overcome it. The Greek word used here is dunamis, which we get the word dynamite from. This is the power he's speaking of here. Dynamite. This is powerful. God is all powerful, and we've been given this power. And Satan cannot overcome the power of God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He's given us the spirit of love, and Satan cannot overcome this love. This is agape love. This is God's love. This is love beyond anything that we can stir up within our hearts. This is God's love. He cannot overcome it. He's given us a sound mind in Christ our Lord. That speaks of self-control and sound judgment. You see, the world looks at things from a physical perspective and often acts on impulse. But God has given us the ability to maintain ourselves and make sound decisions based upon his word. Oh, trouble and adversity will come. As long as we live upon this earth, we will face it. Serving the Lord will not be without difficulty, but we possess courage. We possess confidence, and we can overcome if we look to the Lord and rely upon him. Now, in light of that, in light of our assets of courage and confidence that we have as believers, notice secondly, the believer's assignment. The believer's assignment. Paul knew Timothy would continue to face difficulty. He knew there would be times he would be tempted to abandon his calling. But here Paul reminds Timothy and all believers, each one of us who are saved this morning, he reminds us of our obligation to fulfill the assignment or the commission that we've been given. Notice the affirmation made in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Timothy faced a hostile environment, even as we do today. Many would not receive his message. He would be ridiculed. He'd be scoffed for his faith. There would be that temptation to deny the faith. Yet Paul urged him to stand strong and be willing to affirm his faith at all costs. And we too need that resolve in our day. This affirmation here is twofold. We are to affirm the word. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Timothy must not deny the testimony of Christ. And this was given in the word of God. He was to remain committed to the truth of God's word. And share that word in full assurance of it, its power to convict and to bring about salvation. If he denied the testimony of Christ, if he actually denied the faith, apart from the testimony of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, there's nothing of lasting value to share. And sadly, many today have gone down that road. They've denied the testimony of Christ. They've brought in a man-centered gospel, a social gospel that doesn't annoy anybody. It doesn't make people angry. But yet it'll bring nothing. It'll bring nothing and not bring true repentance. Well, this is the message. This was what Timothy was to commit to, preaching and sharing the gospel with assurance and with boldness. Yes, we're living in a time when the testimony of Christ has been minimized and cast aside by many. Many are ashamed. Sadly, many are ashamed to take a stand and to identify with Christ. Very few today stand firmly upon the truth of God's word. And if I heard even in recent times about someone who was preaching and he was told, you know, your preaching is too harsh. Your preaching is too harsh. He was preaching God's word. He's been faithful to the gospel, but he was told by a fellow Christian, your preaching is too harsh. Oh, we must remain standing firmly upon the truth of God's word. We must remain committed to sharing the gospel as is recorded in this blessed book. And apart from that, there's no message. There's no hope for society, this society that's in darkness. Where there's no word, there's no light. He had to affirm the word. And as believers, we must be willing to stand with the Lord and share the gospel without apology, without compromise or shame. Oh, the world will not like it. The world does not like it. The world will ridicule us. The world will persecute us. The world will hate us. But what did Christ say? Christ said we must be willing to stand unashamedly for the gospel because, Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We also are to affirm the witness. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Remember, Paul had been sentenced to death for his preaching the gospel, for his faith in the Lord. And many in that day shared the view of those who opposed Paul. And Timothy must have known that he too might be called to suffer if he stood with Paul and identified with Paul. He was urged to stand for truth and identify with Paul, with this witness, with his message, with his suffering. And that was a lot to ask of young Timothy. But it was necessary. And what a challenge that is to us today. We must be willing to stand of those who are willing to testify for Christ. Those who are willing to put themselves out there on the forefront, facing the opposition, facing the persecution, standing for truth and righteousness. We must be willing to stand with them. Well, this church was built on protest. Built on protest. Taken to the streets, standing against apostasy, standing for truth and righteousness. I think we've lost a little bit of that. We've become a little bit respectable in the wrong sense. We don't want to be different anymore. We want to blend in with everyone else. And there's times even when, you know, there's people sharing the gospel, and maybe you've been in the company of a fellow Christian. I know maybe it's been in a setting, I don't know, a social setting or something, and they start to share the gospel, and maybe you think that wasn't really appropriate, and you feel a little bit embarrassed. You're embarrassed, you're uncomfortable. But we are to be like Timothy here. He wasn't embarrassed of Paul and his witness. And often our embarrassment actually comes from shame. Because we're ashamed, because we're not willing. We don't have the boldness and courage to witness ourselves. And our embarrassment comes from our own shame. We need to be praying for those who are willing to stand and share the gospel. Our world is in desperate need of the gospel. We ought to encourage those who are willing to share their faith. We ought to surround ourselves with like-minded people. The world will scoff. The world will make fun. But we must be willing to identify with Christ. We can't be like Peter. Peter said he would die for Christ. And yet when the time came, when the time of proving that his walk and talk matched, what happened? He failed. He ran because a little girl asked him, are you one of his disciples also? Oh, how often we fail. We need to affirm the witness. We need to affirm the word. Something else our assignment brings here is affliction. In verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of their testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Be thou therefore partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. And Paul here did not seek to sugarcoat his message to Timothy. He did not seek to be deceptive or betray the situation any better than it actually was. He was in fact informing Timothy that identifying with the testimony of Christ and those who followed him would come at a price. Would come at a price. If Timothy followed the instructions of Paul, he would be expected to be a partaker of like afflictions. He must be willing to endure the same treatment that Paul had endured. And we cannot begin to appreciate the enormity of this challenge. Timothy had witnessed Paul's suffering. He had understood the severity of the beatings he endured. He knew the harsh conditions he faced while in prison. He was aware of the loneliness that accompanied Paul because of a stand for Christ. He often had to stand alone. He often had to stand alone. And we're called at times to stand alone. But how could Timothy refuse such a challenge? Paul had experienced something so great and so wonderful that he's willing to die for it. He's willing to die for it. And I wonder, are we willing to die for our faith? The resolve of Paul must have strengthened young Timothy to endure whatever affliction he faced. And I wonder, are we willing to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel? Are we willing to suffer for the cause of Christ and his kingdom? There's a lovely gospel song called The Cause of Christ. And the chorus goes like this: For this cause I live, for this cause I die. I surrender all for the cause of Christ. All I once held dear, I will leave behind. For my joy is this, O the cause of Christ. Let me ask you, are you willing to pay any price for the cause of Christ? Whether that be your family, whether that be your job, may that be your business, may that be your life. You know, I don't know what your end times view is, but that doesn't really matter. But in the end times, when the tribulation comes, will you be willing to die for Christ? I pray you will. Before we answer that question on the suffering that will precede us as we stand for truth and righteousness, just like young Timothy was asked to stand here, take a moment. Just take a moment and think about Christ. And think of what Christ has endured on our behalf. How he suffered as no man ever suffered. Without cause. He was sinless. He did not deserve to suffer. He endured the cruelest scourging and death imaginable to man. All of the apostles, with the exception of John, they died for their faith. Even Peter. Many early centuries, Christians in early centuries, were tortured and burned at the stake for their faith. And even today, even this very day in this world, people will give their lives for the cause of Christ. And surely we can identify with the Lord, and we can endure the ridicule we face when we consider all that others faced. We think of William Tyndale, who died to give us the Word of God in our own language. You should think of those martyrs who died through the years, the early church fathers, the reformers. When we consider our Lord and all that he has done, and yet we grumble, and yet we complain about how difficult things are and how difficult it is for the Lord, and we complain over the smallest thing. Paul said, and he said unto me, 2 Corinthians 12:9, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Our assignment will include affliction, but there's also anticipation here in our assignment. The very end of verse 8, he says, But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul wanted Timothy to know that suffering and afflictions would come, but in the midst of it all, he was not without hope. God would enable him to endure whatever he faced by his mighty power, to the power of God. He may be called upon to suffer for a season down here, but there was a future glory awaiting him. That the trials would be over, the trials would come to an end, and the trials of this life would be nothing in comparison to the glory that awaited him. That much in glory will overcome your life on earth and every trial you faced. That split second in glory will be worth it all. And yet we'll be there for eternity, forever and ever and ever. And he was to live in anticipation of receiving the strength necessary to endure and the promises of God being fulfilled in his life. Oh, life will be hard at times. And I don't see it getting any easier, I'll tell you that now. I'm not here to sugarcoat the message. Things will continue to get worse and worse and worse. And the world will continue to grow more evil and wicked and less tolerant of our faith. There are going to be some very dark days ahead for the church. Even in the midst of our current climate of government interference and the possibility of vaccine passports and all that entails. But even then, we are to look through the eyes of faith and receive the power of God to endure to the end. And we can face each day, we can face the challenge it brings in full anticipation of help from the Lord and the glory that awaits the children of God. Paul wrote Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Not any even worthy to be considered in regards to the anticipation of glory that awaits us. Thirdly, I wanted to see from our passage the believer's assurance. The believer's assurance. Paul had already assured much of young Timothy to encourage him in the faith and help him and challenge him to remain steadfast. But now he reaches the climatic moment of this series of thoughts. Paul now reveals the foundation upon all which he has just said. And that is Timothy's conversion. That is Timothy's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the essential element. This is the essential element in being able to stand. You need to be saved, obviously. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. You need to be endued by the power of God and filled with the Spirit of God to be equipped to serve the Lord. And our conversion is the basis for everything else we do in the Christian service. Yes, you never may be a Timothy, you may never be a Paul, but you can endure for the Lord. Verse 9, we read, "Who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And Paul reminds Timothy of the salvation he had received. He'd been born again in Christ. He was not waiting for some special power or newfound assistance. He already had the Spirit of God within him. Due to his saving relationship and union with Christ, he had the Lord's continual presence. And what assurance for the believer. We have the Lord's presence. The opposition that he would face. They often, if you read through the scriptures, the opposition had to wait for approval from the authorities. Many were unwilling to stand alone, desiring the presence of others, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders that came together. They weren't willing to stand alone. They came together to oppose the work of the Lord. Even think of last week's message with thought of Sanballat and Tobiah. They came together. They didn't stand alone. But this is not the case of Timothy. He had all the approval and all the authority he needed to stand for Christ. He may have to stand alone physically, but he could stand of assurance, knowing the Lord would always be by his side, his presence. He had the assurance of his presence. And that thrills my heart. That encourages me as I stand here week by week preaching God's word, that I've been saved and been born again by the Spirit of God. I have the assurance that Christ is standing with me as I stand preaching his word, and this world may not approve. Some in the congregation may not approve, but Christ is with me have the Spirit of God dwelling within me, filling me with his power, enable me to fulfill his work that he has given me to do. And you too have the same presence with you. We also have the assurance of peace. In verse 9, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling. Paul reminds Timothy of the holy calling that accompanies salvation. Those who opposed him had committed their loyalties to men, following the philosophies and teachings of mortals. Their motives, the desires are subject and unpredictable, they're subject to change, but Timothy had received a divine calling. The Lord of glory had saved him by his grace and placed a holy calling upon his life, and he enjoyed a peace in the midst of adversity that the world had not given him and could not take away. We often think of calling in regards to the preachers, the missionaries and so forth, and that is true. There's that special calling upon those who are set apart for the preaching of the word, but there's also this calling in the context of salvation. This calling is given to all who come to Christ, trusting him as Lord and Savior. We're called into the body of Christ, accompanied by all the duties and privileges and joys of the Christian life here on earth. We have that calling into the bride of Christ, into the church. And with that calling comes responsibilities and privileges, but also a peace that we serve the Lord in every situation. We have his presence, and from that presence comes a peace that we have the assurance of being part of the body of Christ, knowing that we will be equipped in this life to build his church, to do his work that he has given us to do. We also have the assurance of providence in this verse 9. He said, who have saved us and called us of a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. Paul reminds Timothy of the grace and providence of God involved in his salvation. Timothy was not saved due to any merit or any effort of his own, but salvation was a direct result of the providence and gracious and merciful gift of God. And this must have been especially encouraging to young Timothy. Much of his life had been lived of ridicule and shame. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. And that was not acceptable in society at that time. The world would not have cared for Timothy or placed any value on him. But the Lord did. And he proved it by saving his unworthy soul. Isn't that amazing when we take a moment to consider it? There isn't any one of us, not one of us in this meeting, that was worthy of God's grace. We were born in sin. We were separated. We were condemned before God. We were in a hopeless situation. But God, in his great love, God in his grace chose to provide a means for our salvation through his Son. He chose to draw us unto himself, revealing our need to be reconciled, and saved us by faith, by grace through faith. How the world operates depends on its own ability and the abilities of others. The opposition Timothy faced and the opposition we face looks to themselves for strength. But we are not saved according to our works, and we're not expected to serve the Lord in and of our own ability either. He saved us by his grace, and he will enable us by his power. Notice this assurance is based on a person. Verse 9, then the verse 9, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul now takes a moment to remind Timothy of the gracious Saviour he served. It was Christ who gave himself upon the cross for the redemption of men, and our salvation was made possible because of his sacrifice. Oh, the world may look to others for direction and security. They were depending on those in places of authority. They're depending on programs. They're depending on the benefits of society. But Timothy, he was depending upon a person. He was depending upon the one who bled and died for his sin. He had received salvation of Christ the Lord. And this is what separated him and us who are saved from the world that we live in. Our strength, our eternal hope is not in men. It's not in man-made institutions. The saved have the privilege of looking to the Lord, of depending upon Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Paul knew there'd be times when Timothy would face doubts, face fears. He knew the enemy would cause him to question his faith. And here he seeks to put those fears to rest before they ever arose. You see, long before Timothy was ever born, God loved him. And God had made provision for him through Christ. In fact, long before mankind was ever created, God had already a plan for redemption. Before Timothy even realized his need of salvation, God had worked on his behalf. What a wonderful Savior we have this morning. He loved us, even when we didn't deserve to be loved. He died for us, even when we didn't deserve to be forgiven. What a Savior. Notice lastly the assurance of preservation here in verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Keep in mind here that Paul faced death at any moment. At any moment, even as he penned these words, he may have been executed. And Timothy had likely entertained the idea of possibly being called upon to give his life for his faith as well. And Paul assured him that death wasn't all that bad for the believer, because it wasn't the end. You see, death is just the beginning. Our death is just the beginning, folks. If you're saved this morning, do not fear death. Death is the beginning of our life, of our eternity. And Christ has already abolished death, bringing the believer out of darkness into his glorious light. Yes, physical death will eventually come, but eternal life will begin following the departure from this life. Trouble and difficulty will continue as long as we live on this earth. I can't say what we'll face before we leave this world. We may face intense persecution, but praise God, this world is not all there is for the children of God. This is not our best life now. We're promised a better life to come. And death will be the last enemy that we face. Last enemy. But even death is powerless in the face of Christ. John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How could the children of God not endure the difficulties of life when we've received so much in the Lord? If you belong to Christ this morning, you already possess all you need to continue to serve him in this world. Yes, life may be difficult, trouble may abound, but you have a source of strength that will never fail and that will enable you to live with confidence. Or if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you do not enjoy the benefits of the child of God. You do not have the peace and strength that is found in God. You can't rest in the assurance of eternal life. You're in the same position as those who are opposing the work of God. You're lost. You're lost. I pray you come this very day. You cry out to God for mercy. And if you do that, he will, by his amazing grace, he will save you. And then you too, like Paul, and like Timothy, like those who are saved here this morning, and like countless Christians all over this world, you too can live your life with confidence. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning.